Okay, today we plan to go through Micah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. And we see here sorrow over Israel's sins. When someone we care about is going astray, it is so painful to watch that happen. It's just hard to watch. In today's passage, Micah is watching Israel go astray and continue to go astray. And he's hurting. He's actually lamenting. He is pained by what his brethren are going through. And sistren, is that, if that's a word, sistren. So may this passage be used by God to help us empathize with those who are making terrible decisions, with those who are straying, and may it help us navigate as the sins of others sort of bring pain into our lives and potentially there's a kickback and it hurts us. So let's pray. Please stand. We're going to pray. We're going to read through the whole passage and then we'll work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage and teach us, Lord, empathy. Teach us, Lord, about what to do with the sins of those around us and continue to purify us as far as our own sins. And we don't want to live according to the flesh. We want to live according to the Spirit. So we pray, Father, for a special time. Speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, we just pray for you to speak. Hey, Lord, it's you speaking through your word. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Micah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. If that's too long a passage, feel free to sit for you for during this time. But verse 1 of chapter 7, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Please be seated. Man, you can just feel the pain of what he's going through, and yet there's sort of a hope underlying. And so we'll look at that. A few themes that we'll be picking up on as we go. The first one is theme number one, sorrow over sin. In verse one, woe is me. For I'm like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. So the prophet laments over the lack of fruit among the Israelites, the lack of faithfulness in Israel. The prophet's writing in the mid-700s B.C. at some point close to the 722 point when Assyria will come in and devastate and basically judge Israel and punish Israel. And what a sad thing for the prophet, because he sees it all coming. And he's like, this is not cool. In verse 2, the faithful man has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. So the faithful or loyal man has perished from the earth. There's no loyalty. There's no uprightness. There's no integrity. Lots of scheming. Lots of bloodshed. People are thinking about what's going to benefit them, and they have no problem taking from someone else in order to benefit themselves. Sounds sort of like our culture. There's sort of a self-centeredness. What I can do to get ahead. What I can do to accumulate, and I don't really care about the impact to somebody else. Potentially, that's, or that does take place more often than we'd like. Verse 3, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. So they're sinning with both hands, not just one quick snatch of one hand. It's both hands. They're all in. They're all in. They're committed to this. They're all in. You know, when it comes to, you know, I do a lot of things with youth sports and football team and tackle football. And in order to play tackle football, you've got to be all in. Totally all in. You can't be like, I'm just partially in. You can't do the wind sprints and the heavy duty, you know, calisthenics, all the training, all that's needed if you're not all in. And sometimes you see a player who's like, I'm not totally there. And they're just huffing and puffing in a way that just pains everyone because their heart's not in it. And so in some ways, the team is better off smaller, but burning hot in some ways. So all in. Now in this case, they're sinning. The people are sinning. They're all in as far as their sin and with both hands. The leaders, they want gifts. They want personal gain. They should be serving the people. Leadership and Christian leadership is you lay down your life for the flock, for the sheep. And here are the leaders, the political leaders, the leaders, I'm assuming the church leaders as well, but the leaders, they want gifts. Church leaders being the synagogue leaders or the Jewish leaders, the priestly leaders. So they want gifts, they want gain. They should be serving the people, but instead they're getting things from the people. The judge desires a bribe, so they should be administering justice, but they like to get kickbacks, and when they get kickbacks, they'll happen to judge in a certain way and give a certain verdict that happens to be exactly what they're getting paid to do. Not good. And the best and the brightest, as the great man utters his evil desires, so the best and the brightest, they have evil desires. There's evil schemes, and they're all scheming together. They all got this little scheme thing going on. They're all patting each other's back. In verse 4, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn head. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. So the best and the most upright, they're like briars, they're like thorns, they're bringing pain, they're drawing blood. The day of your watchmen is coming. So the day when your watchman probably sees the enemy coming, the Assyrians are going to come very soon. The day of your watchman is coming. The day of your punishment is coming. You're going to be punished for your sin, Israel, for your disobedience, your idolatry, and your oppression. You're taking advantage of the weak and the poor, and you're going to pay a price for it. God sees everything. He sees everything we do, everything we think. That's why it's a very good idea to confess our sins regularly before the Lord. Something comes up, we confess it because he knows anyway that it's there. If we somehow think we're hiding it, we're not even thinking right because he sees everything. He knows the motives of our heart. He knows exactly what we're thinking. So the punishment, they're paying a price for their sin. Your watchmen and the nation will be perplexed. So they're going from peace and prosperity to invasion, defeat, and exile. Scattering. They're going to be scattered. The 10 lost tribes of Israel, they're going to be scattered. And Judah's got its own issues, and that's the southern kingdom, and that will be 150 years later, or 140 years later, and they'll be taken into exile by Babylon. So from peace and prosperity to invasion, defeat, and exile, incredibly perplexing, very unexpected. So that's sorrow over sin. Micah has such a heart for his straying brethren. We too need to lament over those who are straying. We need to lament over them. I shared this, I think, on Wednesday. I want to have a softer heart. For example, when you look in the news and you see such and such a elitist or such and such a newscaster or such and such a politician and the things they're saying, and it's like, oh, you just want to fight back. And it's like, boy, some of these people need to come to Christ. And so I want a bigger heart for the people who I totally disagree with politically, totally disagree with morally, totally disagree with as far as the faith. And I want to have more of a heart that breaks over the sins that I see and the sins that they're propagating and wondering and communicating and celebrating and exporting. And so I see the damage they're doing, or at least in my opinion, incredible damage. And yet I want to have a heart for them as people, for them as people. So we too need to lament over those who are straying, like, Lord, convict them, turn them, open up their eyes, draw them to you, to a relationship with you, or draw them back to you. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if you see like a CNN anchor come to saving faith in Christ and start like, whoa, shining, and they'll get fired in no time at all. But like, wouldn't that be wonderful to see that? It's like, yes. Or a politician who is exporting all sorts of like illegal immigration and other kinds of things that are like, what a stupid idea. And the politician comes to faith, saving faith in Christ, and says, you know, I've been wrong about some things, and starts speaking out. And others then, of course, want to squelch that person because, oh no, that person was one of us. And now the person loves Jesus. Oh no, what a threat. And they'll say that's an evil person and other kinds of things. They'll try to discredit that person. But it'd be wonderful to sort of see that all take place. So may God give us, may increase our faith. And for me, may he give me more of a hard, soft heart for those who, man, they're just in need of Christ. So we looked at sorrow over sin. Now for theme number two, pain from sin. Pain from sin. Verses 5 and 6. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So we see pain stemming from sin. You can't trust a friend. You don't have any confidence, or you can't have any confidence in a companion. You can't place your confidence, your trust in them. There's a need to guard the doors of one's mouth, one's words, one's heart from her who lies in his bosom. So is that like from the spouse? You know, some kind of close relationship? It's just sad to even think about. In the context of family, the prophet sees blatant disrespect. He sees division, and he sees families at war, totally at war. Son dishonoring father, daughter rising against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, enemies within his own household. Jesus refers to this verse. He actually quotes this verse in so slightly different wording, but basically quotes it, verse 6, in the context of following him. Any who follow Christ will potentially face division at home. So it's like, interesting. The prophet, there was a context of the evil of that day and of just how crazy it was, and yet there's something about the prophet's words that Jesus picks up on and he applies to following him. In Matthew chapter 10, he says it this way. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So it's basically a quote with minor changes. It's basically a quote from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. A disciple is going to experience pain as others react to his or her faith. Others may not understand, or they may be critical, they may mock. All very painful. It's hard to go through that. But Jesus said, expect it. Don't expect everyone to give you a high five over your new faith. Don't expect it. Some people will, because it's like, oh, finally, they'll start having a better life. I just want my kid to be happy, or whatever. And then others will be like, just berating us. Some of my old party buddies, it's like, I wouldn't be the most popular person coming back to some of them as far as some kind of gathering. Because it's like, oh, you sold out. We were supposed to be partying the rest of our lives. You know, it's funny. Beatles had a song, When I'm 64. And we used to think about that. When I'm 64, I'm still going to be partying. You know, here I was, you know, 16, 17, and 18. I'm still going to be partying. Guess what? I'm 64. And I'm not partying, and I'm having a wonderful time. You might say, how are you 64? I am actually 64. Is that right? I'm confirming my math. I am. I really am. I'm still 49 in many ways, but I am 64 on the books. So others may not understand, they may be critical, they may mock, painful, but God gives us grace, and we're called to focus in on God the whole time, not on man's good opinion. Even people we love, we're not called to focus in on their opinion. So we looked at sorrow over sin, pain from sin. Now for theme number 3, hope despite sin. Hope despite sin. Verse 7, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So Micah has hope. Despite the sin, despite the pain from the sin, despite what he sees happening, he has hope, and it's sort of a three-part hope. Part one, he looks up. Sin and the pain, Micah chooses to look up. We can choose to focus in on the sinners around us or on the sin that they're committing or on the impact of that sin in our lives, on the pain we feel, or we can choose to focus in on the Lord. It's a very different, it's not denying the pain, denying the what someone's going through, but we're choosing ultimately to focus in on the Lord. Lord, you see it all, work in that person's life, and give me grace. Give me incredible grace. So he looks up. Also, he waits. He waits. I will wait for the God of my salvation. So Micah knows that God will eventually intervene. The Messiah will come, and he'll pay for our sins. And the Messiah will return, and he will rule with righteousness. And Micah had a sense for both of those, the Messiah coming, and that somehow the millennial kingdom, so coming again, and he sort of put those together, and it's like, whoa, he sort of had a view of that. And you wonder, like, what did the prophet really, what were they thinking the whole time? And so Micah was given a sense of Christ's first coming and second coming and what would happen. I'm sure it's broad brushstrokes. You know, my guess is they didn't even fully know how that was all going to play out. All genuine believers will be perfected. When we die and go to be with him, or he gathers us up to be with him, whichever comes first, the flesh is stripped off. The flesh is that part of us that wars against God still. And that's the part we keep in check every day. We die to ourselves every day because it's just causing trouble every day. And so we'll be perfected and we'll see him face to face. We'll be like him. And we look forward to that. We have been saved if we're a believer in Christ. In some ways, we are being saved and we will be saved. And it's all sort of like, it's true. Salvation is a very rich concept. And unbelievers are given opportunity to come to faith in Christ. The door is wide open for people to come to faith in Christ. So may our salvation, may it be their salvation as well, as far as may they experience wonderful, wonderful, wonderful salvation. And so he waits, knowing that his salvation is sure. It's hard to wait. Anyone here find it easy to wait? Are you a very patient person naturally? Anyone here? So I like things now. I don't eat McNuggets anymore, but there's all sorts of stories about how, and I've mentioned this multiple times, people want their McNuggets, and they want them right away. And they will do crazy things if you don't get your chicken McNuggets right away. And if you are interested, it's not the most edifying footage, but there are videos online of people in cars, and they start like banging on the window of McDonald's. What do you mean you don't have McNuggets? And in one case, they came in through the window, and there was a fight going on between the McDonald's person and the person who was very upset because something about either McNuggets or something else about his food that he wanted. And so it's amazing how our culture, we have such a hard time waiting. So I will wait for the God of my salvation. And so waiting, it's faith-filled to wait. It's like, Lord, I want it to happen now, but I wait. I choose to wait. Give me grace to wait. And help me to be content while I'm waiting. So he looks up and he waits, as far as the prophet does these two things. He also, thirdly, he knows. My God will hear me. That's his declaration. Incredible declaration. Micah knows that God will hear him. God won't ignore him. He won't reject him. He won't let him down. He will come through. He will perfect each believer. He will judge each person and judge each person fairly. And God will hear me. I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Maybe not in my timing. Maybe not when I want. But he will hear. He will respond. He will do that which he has promised. So, reflections on all that. Just one reflection to sort of offer. How to respond to family members who are giving you a hard time for your faith. Just a couple thoughts. I think there's three passages we'll look at rather quickly. One is from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus says this about our enemies. How much more should it be true of our loved ones or family members who are giving us a hard time and maybe sort of acting like enemies? And Jesus says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So we're called to love, specifically love our enemies. We're called to love those who are giving us a hard time. That means laying our lives down for them, doing what we can to serve them. We're called to bless. It says, bless those who curse you. We're called to bless in response to their curses or their berating. We're called to bless and respond with a blessing. We're called to do good. It says, do good to those who hate you. Someone may hate us, even a family member may hate us, may hate what we stand for. And nowadays there's such polarization going on in terms of, are you left or are you right? And it's like, boy, and there's such division. Are you for vaccinations or against vaccinations? And it's like, I'm for Jesus, and like, let's do your homework and make your own good decisions. But So we're called to bless. We're called to do good, even if someone hates us. We're called to pray. Our hearts tend to follow our prayers also. If we pray for someone, we tend to sort of have a heart then that follows. But we're to pray for people. Lord, help me to know how to interact with this person. Help me to know how to bless this person. Help me know how to love this person. Lord, I forgive in my heart this person. In some cases, they may not be asking for forgiveness, but we release into God's hands the offense. We're not trapped by whether they repent or not. It's like, Lord, you hear it, you see it, I release it into your hands. You're the judge, I release it into your hands. I forgive as far as my part. So, what if we don't feel like doing these things? We don't feel like loving, blessing, doing good, or praying. Well, guess what? When did the Christian faith come down to our feelings anyway? It comes down to faith and doing what God wants us to do, even if we don't feel like it. So I've had morning animal chores for the last couple weeks now, and I'll probably have it long term, I think. Oh, Sue is confirming this. She's confirming what I'm sensing. She's confirmed this sense of this nudge. So I've had morning animal chores, giving them food and giving them water. So for our 30-some-odd chickens, 38, 39 chickens, we give them food and water. Their water has to be changed every day. They make a mess of their water. And then the sheep, and we have a lot of sheep. They've been really, during this whole storm and this whole cold spell, this whole month, they've been reproducing incredibly. So we've had 7 baby sheep, baby lambs, in the last month. And it's been so much fun. So I give them food. I give them water. And ever since I began this whole process, which is 2 weeks ago, when our middle son sort of graduated, he has his own sort of apartment off the side of our house, but it's a separate entrance, sort of a next step toward being on his own fully. So ever since I began, I've felt more aware, or I've been more aware of the animals' needs. And just more aware. I'm thinking about them more. How are they doing? What can we do better? And it's amazing how many things we sort of already found we could do better. It's like, oh boy, instead of this frozen water, this ice, and you got to like get the top layer off, and then you lose all the water underneath, or it's like really cold on the hands. And now we have heated buckets. So heated buckets, and it's yes. And so they don't freeze. So they still get, hay in them and stuff. But how do we address that? And they get hay in it, so we have a little ladle that now has a little, we can get the hay out. So it's like, okay, cool. So it's interesting. The more I've served the animals, the more my heart has followed. I think about our animals. We've got a sheep who is ready to burst. And it's like, she's going to have at least twins and maybe more. So it's like, whoa, she big. Hate to say that. Ladies, I know you don't even want to hear that. But it's like, she's big. she's big. I remember when we were at a store and we were picking out kid stuff, I think, right? Kids' clothes. And the sales rep says, boy, you're sure big. How many you got in there? And it's like, I was about to punch her out. And there's a little something we called a duct tape award. I said I was going to give her a duct tape award where you duct tape her mouth because she shouldn't be saying these kinds of things. So I get a duct tape. But regarding sheep, they're not quite as sensitive. So we can say, boy, you're big. And so we got this one sheep ready to go. So in the same way, so there's actions, that the actions go the right direction and then our heart sort of follows. Same kind of thing as far as this passage. The actions of loving, and loving is a decision, and loving and blessing and doing good and praying. And the more we do that, the more we find that our heart follows. And so our heart can follow after love for an estranged family member or someone we're struggling with. So So it's just cool as far as to see that. So is there a time to confront a loved one or enemy? Yes. Is there a time to stand up? Absolutely. Is there a time to respectfully decline what they want of us? Well, yeah, there's a time to do that too. Is there a time to distance ourselves? Yeah, potentially there is, depending on the situation. But our overarching charter is let's do our part to love, to bless, to do good, and to pray. So along the way, let's not get hung up on what others think. Let's not care more about what they think than what God thinks. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So fear of man is like I'm thinking so much about what other people are thinking. So my enemies, my estranged family members, I'm preoccupied with what they're thinking. It's like, no, let's not get hung up on their good opinion or getting their good opinion. It brings a snare. It's a trap. Instead, we're to trust in the Lord. We're to take the path of safety, the path of incredible safety. And as a final thought regarding this, and this is especially for wives, keep this in, mark this down, but there's application to everybody. And that's remember to be a good example. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the words, they're not believers, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So there's something about a quiet example that speaks volumes. The husband seeing, boy, my wife has changed. And that speaks volumes. Now, when the wife is preaching at her husband, he tends to turn down the volume. There was one case where a guy, he had a hearing aid, and had a wife who was like telling him what to do or complaining or whatever, just talking. And the guy who shared this story noticed that the man sort of did a little something after the conversation was done. And he said, what'd you just do there with your ear? He goes, I turned back up my hearing aid. So he had control possibilities there. And so men don't like to be preached at. It's a weird thing. It's a guy ego thing. There's a lot of reasons. Right or wrong, there's a lot of reasons. So be submissive, be an example. And they'll be won by the conduct of the wife. So personal application. Regarding sorrow over sin, is it difficult to find a faithful person in your world, in your family or your workplace or your neighborhood? Is your heart breaking over the sins of others? If not, are you willing to let it break, to let it become vulnerable enough to pray for someone and in some ways to hurt over their disobedience and over their sin? Regarding pain from sin, is there some kind of pain in our lives because of sin? Is there family conflict because of your faith in Christ, and the sins of others or the perspectives of others? If so, are you willing to love them? Are you willing to bless them? Are you willing to do good to them? Are you willing to pray for them? And even if your heart's not in it, do the right thing, your heart will follow. Regarding hope despite sin, in the midst of a faithless setting in your life, maybe a setting that's just like, ooh, there's no faith in this setting. Are you looking up, choosing to look up, just like Micah, the prophet? Are you waiting upon God for his salvation and for him to work? And are you confident that he hears your cry? He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He hears your cry. He knows what you're doing and where you're at and what you're facing. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to weep over sin. Not only our own sin, but the sins in the society and the sins of those around us, the sins of loved ones. Help us to lament. Give us grace if we're dealing with family members who are reacting to our faith or somehow there's tension. And help us to love others supernaturally and do the right thing even when our hearts aren't fully in it. But to do the right thing and by faith and May our hearts follow. Lord, for anyone who is listening, who is yet to come to faith in Christ, maybe on the internet, may the desire to break away from sin, may the desire to follow after Christ wholeheartedly, all in, not following evil all in, but following Christ all in. And may the desire to experience the incredible hope that comes from knowing you, hope in the midst of a dark world. And may they want that and desire that. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.